hero. That's the way it always is when people read narrative. In this account, though, as we're going to see, we are more like Peter and the Pharisees, and we are very much so unlike Jesus Christ. But that's the whole point of the story, is that Jesus Christ receives and forgives sinful men who turn to him in simple faith. To give you kind of some background, we're going to be drawing a lot from some of the other Gospels. Jesus has been arrested by the Jews and the Roman soldiers that they had there, the garrison officers they had. They tie him up and they bring him to Annas first, and then they take him to Caiaphas. He has two trials by the Jews, and then they take him the next morning to be tried by the Romans. Are y'all getting feedback, or is it just me? Let me try a different microphone. How's that? Is that better? Nope, that's the same. How about now? There we go. That's better. All right, we got a new microphone. We're trying to work some kinks out on. Anyways, so Jesus is arrested. He's brought before this trial. Now, the Jewish law has several things that show that this trial is illegal. One, all trials were to be open for obvious reasons. If you wanted to condemn an innocent man, just have a secret trial. So all trials are supposed to be open. Jesus has a secret trial. Not only does he have a secret trial, but Jesus is also beaten without being condemned. This man hits Jesus across the face, even though Jesus has not been condemned. Again, that's contrary to the law. Some of the other things we read that are contrary to the law is there is a wonderful law in the Old Testament that if you bore false witness at a trial, you would receive the punishment you sought to bring about through your lying. So if you were trying to get someone fined $1,000 and so you lied and it was proven that you lied, you were fined $1,000. Okay? We've stopped so much nonsense in our country today if we implemented this. If you tried to get someone put to death and they were found that you lied, they would execute you. The Pharisees hire people to lie at Jesus' trial. And it becomes very obvious to even the Pharisees that these guys are lying. Their statements don't add up. They're very clearly bearing false witness, which under the law means this man is innocent and he should go, and we need to now punish the men that are lying. But they don't do that. So again, they violate the law again. And the ironic thing, and we'll look at this in the weeks to come, is as they seek to punish Jesus, they want to maintain their righteousness and obedience to the law. So the next morning when they take Jesus to Pilate, they won't even go into Pilate's palace because they don't want to be defiled by breaking the law, which the Bible says nothing about that. It does say about bearing false witness. It does say about open trials. It does say things about not beating people uncondemned. But here, there's nobody around. Okay, there's no public around. And what the Pharisees are in private is not what they are in public. Jesus is here, brought through his trial, and we have another character that's in the story, and that's Peter. Yes, I will fight the soldiers by myself. Well, not really the soldiers, but the servant guy. But I will do it. I will die for you, Jesus. I will not abandon you. I will not die. I will not deny you. I will be with you to the end. That guy, okay? That guy, Peter, he's there. And John knows, John's the other disciple. John will never mention himself by name in John's gospel. At all times he'll mention the disciple who Jesus loved, another disciple. John knows the high priest. So he is allowed in. Everybody knows he's a disciple, and he's allowed in to watch Jesus' trial. He sees Peter outside, and he goes to let Peter in. Now, if you got a guy letting a friend in, you know this guy's a disciple, they look at Peter and go, "Are you also?" The word also there means that they know John's a disciple. They're asking, "Are you also one of his disciples?" And Mr. I will brag in front of all the people when it's nice and easy now says no. Because really, there's not all the other people around to impress. I mean, there's just John, and you know, we don't really want to risk our life for John. I mean, now the rest of the disciples, we don't want to lose lose face in front of them. So Peter has kind of the same thing going on here. This one thing in public, another thing in private. And he denies Christ. And he's asked again, he denies Christ. He's asked again, he denies Christ. He denies him three times. What he is in public, he's not in private. Now Jesus, the trial goes on, and the false witnesses can't agree. So finally they say, well, let's just get the man to condemn himself with his own words. So they ask him, they say, "You tell us what your teachings are." Right? Now that sounds kind of odd because Jesus' answer was, I've always taught openly. I've taught everything in public. Y'all have heard my teachings. I've taught in the synagogues. Everything I've always said has been open and honest and public, very transparent. There is no hidden deals here. There is no behind closed doors. Everything I've said is open and honest. You've heard it all. But in doing so, he's showing something about the Pharisees. The Pharisees say one thing in public and they say something different in private. So they expect that Jesus says something public and says something far worse in private. Guess what they find? That Jesus is the same. No matter the crowd, Jesus is the same in public as he is in private. And you can see a comparison and contrast between the two. Because what you have is you have the hypocrites. Okay, that's the people who appear to be righteous and then break the law at night. They're the ones who appear that we love God, but then will violate all of God's law. And they're kind of thick as thieves too, because they all kind of cover for each other. And then you have Jesus, who's very open. What you see is what you get. What I say in public is what I say in private. And you can see this comparison between Jesus and his honesty and his transparency and his integrity, and Peter and the Pharisees and their hypocrisy and their deception and their lies and their sinfulness that they try to hide by their public righteousness. As you look on, you can also see a comparison and contrast, and that Jesus does something that is in some respects bizarre. Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? Jesus is the one by whom all things consist. He holds the whole world together, and if Jesus wanted to, he could let the whole world fall apart in an instant. And by fall apart, I don't mean like, oh no, woe is me. I'm talking like literally on the molecular level disappear. He could have called thousands of angels. Okay? He could have stood there and quoted every law that they were breaking in that moment. And a guy just cold cocks him right across the face. And Jesus looks at him, and what is in many respects absolutely ridiculous, he says, can you please tell me, sir, what I did wrong? Now compare that with the Pharisees. Jesus is willing to have a discourse, even though we all know Jesus is right. Everyone knows Jesus is right, including the Pharisees, because they have to hire false witnesses. They all know he's telling the truth. They all know he's right. But they want to condemn him anyway, and they hit him. Jesus is the only one that's right in this. But he's the one that's willing to discuss with those who are wrong. The Pharisees, there is no open for discussion. They have decided before the trial ever begins that Jesus is guilty. If Jesus asks a question, they won't answer it. When Jesus says something like, well, you heard me talk. What did I say wrong? They won't answer it. They're not there for a discussion. You can see this, by the way, when it comes to Martin Luther and the Reformation. Okay, we'll talk about this next week. When he's called and to answer for his writings, he's there to debate. And they say there is no debate. You either take it back, yes or no. He's like, well, I wrote about loving your neighbor, and I wrote about faith, and I wrote about charity. And will you take it back, yes or no? We're not here to debate. Have you ever noticed that the people that don't want to discuss things don't want to discuss them because they're wrong? You notice Peter, too. Peter silences all debate. You read some of the other accounts. Well, if you're friends with John, are you also in a spot? Nope. Go somewhere else. Sitting there warming your hands. You know, you have a Galilean accent. Are you sure you don't? No! Move somewhere else. Conversation's over. I'm leaving. Conversation's over. I'm leaving. Conversation's over. I'm leaving. He won't even discuss, oh yeah, I'm from Galilee. No. End of conversation. He leaves. In fact, we find that he resorts to yelling and screaming and cursing to stop the conversation. Why? Because he doesn't want people to get at the truth. You can see this, by the way, in our culture today. The guilty people, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to talk. You can look at this even with politicians. When they're asked a hard question, they try to shut down the question instantly. When certain legislation is brought up, we're not going to debate it. We're not going to debate it. We're not going to debate it. Why would you not want to discuss something? Why would you not want the best of ideas? Why would you not want to entertain the idea that you might be wrong? That's why. They don't want to entertain the idea they might be wrong. But I want you to notice that Jesus here is actually willing to talk with people, even though they are violating all the laws concerning trials, even though they've beaten him. You know one of the craziest Bible verses? I was thinking about this past week. It's in Isaiah. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Everyone focuses on the, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. We even sang about that this morning. But what is the first part? God looks at unreasonable, hard-hearted rebels and say, let's sit down and talk about it. Jesus doesn't blast the drunk. He sits down with him. Jesus, when the Pharisees are coming at him, asks them questions, which automatically end the debate because they don't want to answer them. Well, John, was he from heaven or from man? We can answer that. And there's the end of the conversation. What I have found is that people who are unwilling to sit down and discuss will not discuss because they know they're wrong. They won't admit they're wrong. But in almost every single church discipline issue we have ever had in our church, the issue has been someone who is willing to talk about problems with everyone but the person they have a problem with. And when you ask them to sit down and talk about it, that's the end of the conversation. They don't want to talk about it. I just don't want to talk about it. Don't want to talk about it. It's not a big deal. Well, it's obviously a big deal because you're talking to everyone else about it. Obviously, you have a big deal with so-and-so because you talk to everybody else about so-and-so but so-and-so. Why are people that way? Well, because they don't want to be opened up to the possibility that they might be wrong. Information might be coming from the other side. You can see this when you do marriage counseling. Man, they do not want to hear the other person even speak because they know they're wrong. I don't even have to hear what they have to say. I know they're wrong. That's the mentality of the Pharisees. And Peter's that way. He's not going to talk about it. Why? Because he doesn't want to be exposed. Jesus, even though he's right, is more than willing to sit down and talk with people. Even the man that just cold-cocked him. He said, well, let's talk about it. Why did you do that? But there is no debate. Another thing you can see in here, in a comparison and contrast, and again, all of these are going to come together at the end. Jesus is selfless. The Pharisees and the disciples are selfish. Why is Peter denying Jesus? Self-preservation. He is concerned about himself. What is going to happen to him if he admits he's one of the disciples? What type of pain and torment and torture and death might he bring upon himself? He is concerned about himself. He is not concerned about Christ. The Pharisees, what was their concern? Is that if Jesus was allowed to keep preaching, that the Romans would come in and take away their place. If Jesus continued to preach, then the people would look down on him and they would no longer have a following. They'd no longer have an audience. They would lose their position. And you can see this in Caiaphas in verse 14. Because Caiaphas said it's expedient that one man should die for the people. And we looked at this probably several years ago at the rate we're going, back in John, when he talked about it, he's sharing the gospel here even though he doesn't realize it. But I want to give you a joke, and it may not be funny to some people, but it's kind of funny to me, to help you understand the difference between Caiaphas and Jesus. They're both saying one man should die for the people. There once was an airplane that was flying, and it was flying over the Atlantic. And they began to stall, and the pilot realized that they were overweight. It was a huge commercial airliner filled with people. And so he did some calculations and realized that they were six people overbooked. And so he came over the intercom and said, we're going to fly a little bit lower and we're going to ask six people to sacrifice their lives for the rest of the people on board. And so the stewardess came out front and they opened the door. And of course the wind's flying through and everything. We need six people to give up their lives for everyone else. And two Frenchmen, they got up, and the two French guys, they stood up, and they gave their speech about how great France was, and they said, Vive la France! And they jumped over it, and just jumped out the door. And then there were some British guys there, and they go, man, you know the way Great Britain feels about France. And they go, we can't be outdone by these guys. So they stood up, and they stood and gave their speech on how Great Britain was so much greater than France. And they said, God save the Queen! And they jumped out the door. And if there's anybody that wants to upstand the British and the French, it's deep South Americans. So there's this great big old guy from Texas, big enough for two people. And he stood up and talked about how America was so much greater than Great Britain and France. And he grabbed two Mexicans and said, remember the Alamo, and threw them out the door. Again, you may not find it funny, but it proves a point. Some were willing to give up their lives. Others were willing to give up others' lives. And that's all the difference in the world. Jesus says one man should die for the people. I will be that man. Caiaphas says one man should die for that people. And I volunteer you. Can you get any polar opposite? Jesus says, I will die for you. And Caiaphas says, you will die for me. One is completely, entirely selfless. The other is completely, entirely selfish. One, the one who created the world, is willing to give up his life for people like Peter. The other is not even willing to give up his reputation for the one who created the world. I don't think you can get much a better description of Jesus versus the rest of humanity. Hey, this is the problem, by the way, in every marriage. This is the problem in our country. This is the problem in politics. This is the problem in our world. It's you have to give up your rights for me. I will not give up mine for you. Every marriage counseling, the man wants the wife to change and the wife wants the man to change. And the only time there's ever going to be reconciliation is when someone says, I will give up my rights for you. All the racial tension in our country, Republicans versus Democrats, what we are is we have people who are entrenched in their selfishness. Everyone must change for me. Whereas Jesus says, I will change everything for you. Selfishness, selflessness. And in that, you can begin to see the humility of Christ and the arrogance of Peter and the arrogance of the Pharisees. Why would someone who is right be willing to talk with someone who is wrong? Because they're humble. And why is someone who is wrong not willing to talk with someone who is right? Because they're arrogant. Why is someone willing to let people see in private what they are in public? Because they are humble and have nothing to hide. Why is someone unwilling for people to see in private what they are? Because they have an overinflated view of self. That's pride. Pride is an overinflated view of self. Pride and selfishness go hand in hand. That's why it says in Proverbs, to make contention cease, throw out pride. Selfishness and pride go hand in hand. When I have an overinflated view of self, Jesus has to die for me. Now, Jesus is the creator of the whole world. In fact, everything was created by him and for him. Everything exists for his glory, yet we see the selflessness and the humility of Christ and that he would suffer and die, not just for his creation, but at the hands of his creation. And like a sheep before his shears is dumb, he opens not his mouth. Do you know how much humility it takes to let someone you created hit you across the face and turn around and ask them, what did I do to deserve that? I don't know about you, but if I got hit in the face by somebody, it would take every ounce of God's grace for me not to hit them back. Yet Jesus looks and calmly asks him, let's talk about this. What did I do wrong? You can see the humility of Christ and the arrogance of the Pharisees, but you can also see the pride in Peter. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And Doug was so right. This is God's grace showing Peter his arrogance. At the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus asked a very interesting question. He asked Peter, do you love me more than these? And we skip over the more than these. Because what had Peter said before this night? even if all of these jokers leave, not me. Yep, you're right, Jesus. I can see all these people betraying you because they're not the caliber that I am. Yep, they're a bunch of cowards. Yep, they probably will all ditch you because they don't love you like I love you. And at the end, he asked Peter, Peter, do you really love me more than these disciples do? And Peter just says, well, Lord, you know I love you. What happened to Peter's pride? Peter realized that his view of self was wrong. He thought he loved Christ more than everyone else. He thought that he was some spiritual giant. He thought he was some bold, brave warrior for Jesus. But he caved in front of a serving girl. You can see the pride of Peter. But all these things are tied to one final thing. And that is that Jesus does not fear man. He only fears God. He is not living for the glory of man. He is living for the glory of God. Jesus is not living to maintain his own reputation. He's not living to maintain his own appearance. He's not living so that others would look and go, man, what a selfless individual. Man, did you hear his eloquence in his defense? No, he is living so that people would see the glory of God. Yeah, what do we have in Peter? Peter is terrified of man. He's terrified of a little girl's opinion of him. And in doing so, cares less what God thinks. Peter fears man, not God. And what do we see of the Pharisees? Why would you have an illegal trial at night? Because if you have it in the daytime, you might lose your reputation. People may not like you. So let's try to get this to Pilate as quickly as possible so we can blame Pilate and we can come out as the good guys. Do they have a fear of God? No, they don't, because they're violating every law God gave. What do they fear? Man. And you can look through this and you can see the fear of man living for their own self, selfishness, pride. And the fruit of that is an unwillingness to have a discourse. The fruit of that is hypocrisy. And if you read this story, as much as you want to make yourself out to be Jesus, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not. You know, as I studied this passage of Scripture, it was so humbling because I could think of all the hypocrisy in my own life. I could think back of all the things that I have said and I have done to try to maintain an appearance before men. I could think back of all the times that I didn't really want to talk to someone because they might actually point out that I was wrong. All the times that I said, you know, I'll put off that conversation and 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 put off that conversation. Why? Because in that conversation, I might actually have to apologize. In that conversation, they might actually show that I have a beam in my own eye. So I'm not. And as I studied this passage of Scripture, I began to go, you know what? I'm Peter. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a hypocrite. I fear man. I am selfish. I mean, I can just see it in myself just when a child starts screaming in the middle of the night. Just act like you're sleeping. She'll get up. I mean, it's true. And that's selfishness. It's hypocrisy too, because I'm awake. Sometimes. But you see, as a person, that's the way we are. You are Peter. And the way we know you're Peter is because you look down on Peter. The same way an arrogant man would. And you look down on the Pharisees and say, I can't believe they would do that. Just the same way the Pharisees look down on everyone else. But there's one last comparison and contrast that's not in this text. And that is Peter contrasted with the Pharisees. They both were arrogant people. They both were hypocrites. They both were selfish. They both feared God, or feared man, not God. They both didn't want to talk about it. They're one and the same. Except Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. He weeps for his sin. And he is forgiven and restored by Jesus Christ. The Pharisees gleefully watch Jesus die. And when he rises again from the dead, pay to advance alive. So the question from this passage of Scripture is very simple. You're either Peter or you're the Pharisees. Which one are you? We know you're selfish. We know you're a hypocrite. We know you're proud. We know you fear man. Will you pretend that you don't? Or will you repent and be restored by Christ? As I studied this passage of Scripture, I could see so much of myself and the Pharisees. Man, it's so easy to twist a verse of Scripture just to justify yourself. It is so easy just to yell at someone. I'm thinking of so many instances now. To stop the debate so I and my self-righteous pride can be right. To have the gotcha question that ignores the sin of my own life. But in this passage of Scripture, you have the cure for Peter and they have the cure for you. And that is Jesus Christ. How could Peter go from denying Christ to a little servant girl to preaching the gospel at Pentecost and being crucified upside down for the cause of Christ? Because of Jesus. Many times when we read stories, we have a moral of the story, and the moral of the story is you try harder. You be more moral. You do more good stuff. It's moralism, it's not Christianity. It's Phariseeism, it's not Christianity. The moral of the story is you need Jesus because you're an arrogant hypocrite like me. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to set an example and tell you to follow it. No, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. There is hope for a hypocrite. And his name is Jesus Christ. There's hope for the belligerent person who doesn't want to listen to their spouse, doesn't want to listen to their parents, doesn't want to listen to anyone else. And that hope is Jesus Christ. There is hope for your selfishness, and that is Jesus Christ. There is hope for the person who is terrified of man's opinion, and that is Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your house. If you were such a selfless individual, you wouldn't need Jesus. But before you look down on Peter, remember, Peter was at least brave enough to go there. Many of the other disciples weren't even brave enough to go. So the application of this passage is simple. We already know what you are. But will you run to Jesus for restoration? Jesus did not come to make good men better. He came to make hypocrites honest, to make dead men live, to make sinners righteous. He came so that you can freely and openly confess your sins. What will people think of me? Who cares? What does God think? Well, people will know I'm a sinner. Because you are. It's the truth. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Christianity, your standing before God is not based upon man's opinion of you. It's based upon Jesus. And that is the wonderful thing about grace. We're going to talk about this next week when we talk about the Reformation. The glorious doctrine of the Reformation, just straight in Scripture, is that you are not saved based upon who you are. You are saved based upon who Jesus is. So you don't have to pretend to be anything anymore. Spurgeon said, the only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. So run to Jesus. Repent of your selfishness and pride. Run to Him. Be forgiven and restored.